hard to find my text this morning. It's the opening verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you'd like to know, it's not my intention to preach through Genesis chapter 1 this evening. We might be here for a little while. Now, it is my intention to deal with all the scientific questions that arise from a great chapter like this. Some would even dare to say the scientific problems. I don't think there are any problems, understood rightly, the Word of God. But I want to simply look at these verses and what they have to teach us regarding ourselves and the lives that we live. Why should we bother with such words at all in an old book like this? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First reason, of course, is because they're there in this old book that claims to be the Word of the living God. They form part of that body of books that are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, as Paul wrote to Timothy. It's important to look at them because they help us understand the past as you go through Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. Why is the world in the mess it is? Because the world isn't as God made it. Man has ruined it, man has sinned, man has broken his commandments. These opening chapters of the Bible answer some of the great questions of life itself. Where do we come from? How do we get here? What's the point of being here at all? Why is the world in this state as it is? 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everybody agrees, you're atheists as well, everything had a beginning sometime. Scientific laws, or the laws of thermodynamics, show us the world as the universe is running down slowly. It's losing its energies. It's been dissipated out into heat. As you extrapolate backwards, there must have been, therefore, a beginning at some time in the past. Scientists are spending millions and millions of pounds to investigate nearby asteroids and planets to try and solve the question of where did life come from. And all they have to do is open their Bibles and they know. God tells them where life came from. He designed it. His power made it. All these so-called theories are just speculations of men who can't believe the truth when they see it before them. In the beginning means the beginning, although he created time itself as we know it. Henry Morris, in his lovely little book on Genesis, says, "The Godhead called into existence the space, mass, time, universe that we live in." Other questions we could ask, we won't bother with those. I want to just do a couple of simple things. First of all, what this verse shows us about God. Secondly, what it shows about the wrongness of human religion. And then finally, a few practical points that ought to be affecting the way that you and I live our lives day by day, every year of our life. First of all, what does this verse show us about God? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It highlights for us, first of all, the otherness of God. God is absolutely different and distinct from all the work of his hands, from all the creation that he brought into being. As a young student, I remember one of the very first great theological concepts that I learned was at a Christian Union meeting Saturday night in the old Students' Union in Laura Place in Aberystwyth. Talk about the nature of God. And he says, God is ontologically distinct from his creation. What does that mean? God is absolutely separate from. You cannot compare God and the things that he has made. He's in his basic being different from the things that he has made. He is from all eternity, says Psalm 93, verse 2. Malachi 3 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Everything changes. God doesn't change. Everything began, God didn't begin. God always was. Before the creation came to being, God was and ever will be. He's not subject, therefore, to the processes that he made in the universe in which we live. How can God do miracles? Because God is not bound by the laws of nature. He made those laws, he knows intimately how they work, and he knows what other laws he can use to circumvent or to change the outworkings of those laws in life. He can alter them. He can change them. He can do as he pleases. Jesus was able to do good by healing the sick, by feeding 5,000, by walking on the sea. Why? Because he knew instinctively what atoms were at work, what creatures were at work. He knew exactly how to control them to accomplish his purpose. The otherness of God. Do not think of God in any way as like any you ever known in your life. He is absolutely distinct and unique. Secondly, though, they point to us the supremacy of God. If God is the source of all things in the universe, every power, all energy, all matter, if his spoken word brought all things into being, then he must be very great indeed. He is greater than all those things that he brought into being. The Bible talks about it as the Almighty God, because everything belongs to him, because he created it, he formed it. We're told nowadays there are something like 1 billion stars in our Milky Way. We're told there are probably about 1 billion or more Milky Ways, or the equivalent of, in the universe. I'm not sure how good you are at maths, but you try multiplying 1 billion by 1 billion. It's a big number. And yet God called it all into being with a spoken word, let there be light. And the Bible just says, oh, and he made the stars also. He made the sun, he made the moon, and he made the stars. It was nothing to him. He just planned it, spoke the word, and it was so. We live in a world where men shake their fists at God on a daily basis. Where they mock him, where they deny him, where devils plot, where schemes are made to destroy the word of God, to destroy the people of God. And yet we can say of our God, he is supreme over all. He is the untouchable God. No one can hurt God, because no power comes even close to his power. He's indefeatable. Undefeatable? Show away that you say it. Nothing can dethrone him. Nothing can thwart him in his plans. There is nothing greater to or equal to God himself. I find that encouraging. Because we live in a world where the mass media is controlled largely by unbelievers. They're always pumping out the stories of unbelief, pumping out the message that there is no God, pumping out the message that man's in control and this disaster is going to happen and that disaster is going to happen. How can God help us? Because he's in control of all those things. He knows how every power in the universe works, and he's able to hold it in his hands. He can speak the word as the faithful God because he's transcendent over all. The book of Revelation, as we saw the glory of the Christ, whenever the living creatures give honour and glory and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. I've heard people say it's wrong of God to want glory, because they're thinking of a man wanting glory for himself, because a man is not worthy of glory. Everything we have has been given to us in the first place. But nothing was given to God. God gave everything to us. He is alone who is worthy of all worship and adoration, of all our trust, of all our obedience. He alone is supreme over all. And these verses, opening verses, the least of Genesis 1, suggest to us the personality of God. It's one of the strange things you come to read the Bible. In the beginning, God. In our English, it's a good single word, God. In the Hebrew, it's a plural word, Elohim, gods. God's made the heavens and the earth. Now it's clear, elsewhere in Scripture, there is only one God. There can only be one God who is all-powerful, greater than all. And yet he talks of his personality as three people, or as rather as plurality, I should say. God, we should think of, is not a force. He's not a power. God is personality. God is a person who thinks, we're told. A person who speaks. A person who plans. A person who appreciates beauty and calls all things good. A person who will say, let us make man in our own image. Let there be light, and there was light. A God who makes a decision, acts upon it, and the result is to be seen. Though it doesn't say it in clear terms that we know today, there are all the intimations of the Trinity in these opening words. There's a Spirit hovered upon the water. Let us, the plurality here, John 1 speaks of the Word was with God in the beginning, the way all things are made through him. God is Lord over all, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all there at the creation. Before anything existed, the one God in three persons, calling everything into being. What can we learn about God? He is different to anything else you've ever known or experienced. He is supreme over all things, even over Satan. And he is personality. He is three persons in one triune God. But secondly, let's move on from there. Bring it back down to our level. Now we're really descending a long way. Back from down from the throne into the cesspit of humanity. These opening verses of the Bible show us the wrongness of human religion. It shows us, first of all, the foolishness of atheism. Bertrand Russell was a philosopher of the last century. Someone is called the greatest man that ever lived in England. I can't think why, but never mind. He wrote a book called Why I'm Not a Christian, because he was an atheist, obviously. I remember as a young Christian reading that. I was a young Christian, unschooled in the Word of God, knowing very little, but I read his reasons why he wasn't a Christian. I thought, what a load of rubbish. How foolish can you be to think such things as he thought? He was a brilliant man, fated by all, yet his arguments were childish. They were the arguments of a fool. God's existence is never proved in the Bible. The Bible makes no attempt to say, you should believe in God because A, B, C, D. It simply says God was there and God did this. Accept it, believe it, follow him. It's clear from the beginning, and the things he's made, we're told, that God is there. I'm sure some of you know people who don't know God. Sometimes they make me mock you for your faith in Christ. Of faith and belief in creation. Let me just remind you of some words from Romans chapter 1. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Stephen Hawking was a brilliant man, and you've got to admire a man who did what he did with the illness that he had in that wheelchair. Great theories about black holes, and some of them may be true, and may be confirmed as time goes by. But he was a fool, because he denied the evidence of his own eyes. He denied what everything around shrieked out to him. Something is behind me. There's design in nature. Something has made all these things. Atheism involves the denial of the evidence. Atheism involves the denial of common sense. What does Stephen Hawking believe? That out of nothing came everything. What started all off? Well, we don't know. It just happened. Nothing was there in the beginning. And that nothing worked upon nothing at all. And suddenly the universe is here with all its complexity, with all its immensity, out of nothing whatsoever. They talk about the universe coming out of a point so small you couldn't see it with the most powerful microscope in the world. The foolishness of atheism. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Don't be upset by their theories and speculations and the like. Secondly, though, it shows us the ridiculousness of polytheism. This idea there are many gods and the world's a conflict ground where one god's fighting against the other. The ancient Greeks had many gods. Hinduism has a million gods or more. And it's shown by the simple words of the scripture in the beginning, God, singular, one God made. One God spoke, all things came into being. Without Christ, nothing was made that was made. Every other power, every other being is derived and dependent upon the word of the living God himself. And though the BBC shows nowadays Hindu festivals on its news and these other channels and makes no comment, this is what they believe and carry on. I've got to say, it grieved the early missionaries when they landed in India. And so the idolatry and the superstition and the evil that went on in the name of religion, it ought to grieve us still today, even in our pluralistic society. We should feel sorry for those who have been blighted by Satan to believe such rubbish. Also, it shows us the falseness of what's called dualism. Dual, you know what a dual is? Two things. Dualism believes that there is a great good power in the world and there's a great evil power in the world. And there's a battle taking place and they're hammering at each other all the time. And sometimes the good wins and sometimes the bad wins. And we don't know what's going to happen at the end. Who's going to conquer? Who's going to be the triumphant winner? Constantly in conflict. The issue always in doubt. The Bible rejects such teaching absolutely. The devil may say what he pleases. The devil may plan what he wishes. The devil may do what he can. But he cannot defeat the Church of Jesus Christ. He cannot dethrone Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail against the truth of the gospel. Of course, there are sometimes problems. Where did evil come from? There's no easy answer to that. Except it did. It was there in the beginning, we're told. Satan tempted Adam and Eve and led them astray. But no matter what powers they may have sometimes to attack and to afflict God's people, even putting them into prison, sometimes even killing them, they cannot dethrone the Creator. They cannot bring him down from his lofty place. That's really the reason the Bible is always so confident. In the end, the devil and all his works will be thrown into the lake of fire. There's no doubt about that. Have no doubt. Don't be afraid when you read of Islam prophesying that one day the Islam will take over the West, it'll close the churches, and it'll kill the Christians, it'll burn the Bibles. You can't do it. Not as long as Christ is on the throne and he cannot be dethroned. God's will triumph one day. And then fourthly, it shows us the foolishness of atheism and the ridiculousness of polytheism and the falseness of dualism. It also shows us the absurdity of materialism and animism. There's a belief in many parts of the world that every tree and every flower has behind it a spirit. So primitive tribes used to sacrifice to the trees or to the animals of the forest because they had things that could influence your life within them. Today we just believe that a car can make you happy. Today we believe that foreign holidays are the key to eternal life or whatever life you want to live. Demon beyond every rock, a blessing in everything you possess, the more you have, the more you live. We see it's branching out today into the New Age movement. It's so popular by so many people. I remember when they first had, was it Russell Sandgrother? First came on telly doing a daily horoscope back in the 60s. We thought it was terrible when it first came out. Now it's accepted normally. What star sign are you born under? Because that will somehow influence your life for the rest of your days. Sometimes they say that a planet a couple of 100,000 light years away will determine whether you'll grow up happy or you'll be sad. What absolute rubbish. It's got to say that, haven't you? You see the worship of the environment today in many ways. The irrationality of belief in healing powers, in occultismus. Well, if you carry the right crystal around in your pocket, you'll be healthy, and if you don't carry the right crystal around in your pocket, and the like. Man has gone every way he can, but he's left the one true way. Turn away from God, and you're left to blunder in the darkness with all sorts of ways, as we see amongst humanity today. The Bible says, God created all things, but the things he created are not God himself. And they should never be identified with God. There was a great prohibition, of course, upon the making of idols, of anything in heaven or on earth, to say that's a likeness of God. It cannot be like that. We're to put our trust in prince, not in princes, but in the living God who made the heavens and the earth. And don't put your trust either in potions, in portents, in the stars, in all these things. Put your trust in God. Where are you putting your trust tonight? Do you look out in the days of the coming week? Cars break down, houses burn down, people live, people die. All sorts of things are changing all the time. One changes not. He's the one you can rely upon, and that is God. Let me draw three very simple and short lessons for today from that simple beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First one is simply this. If God is creator, then you and I are one of his creatures. If God made everything, then you and I have been made by God. It follows logically, doesn't it? The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty has given me life, said Job. And it puts us in our place. We like to think sometimes we're king. We're the boss. We're the masters of our own destiny. We chart our path. We plot the way. We'll go next week and make a fortune. James says, you fool. Do you not know you're but a breath, a vapor? You don't know what tomorrow will bring. It reminds us how little, small and insignificant we are on occasions. Or always, you might say. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul arrived in Corinth. Was it Corinth? Yes. And he preached these. He said this in the verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine natures like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Why should you fear God? Because God made you. And the Bible says quite clearly that God one day is going to make you accountable for the life you have lived, the things you have done or not done, things you said or not said, and the like. And one day we have to stand before God in judgment. It's a figure of fun today, but you remember the old days, you used to have sandwich boards. They ran and walked around saying, prepare to meet your God. They were true. They were right, weren't they? We should be preparing to meet our God. Because he made us, and one day he's going to call us to stand before him personally, individually, and tell us what we've done with our lives. To receive whether we've done good or evil, as the scriptures. The good you can do is to believe in Christ, to follow Christ, and to trust in him. But we are responsible to him for the way we live. What will you do before God if Christ is not your Saviour? It begins to itemize through your life day by day all the sins that you have committed and done. What plea will you have except guilty, Lord? Guilty. I can't hide it. You've seen it all. What can I say? I've sinned against you. I've fallen short of your glory. Who can represent you on such a day? Who will stand by your side and say, don't worry, I'll look after you. I'll solve your problem. I'll forgive you all your sin. I'll conquer all your sin in your life. I'll take it away. And you can come into my heaven. This day, your soul is required of you, said Jesus to a rich man. This night, you will be with me in paradise, said Jesus to a dying thief, who trusted in him and looked to him for salvation. He died for our sins. He rose again that we might never be lost for eternity. We are creatures who are accountable to God, and only Christ can save us in that accountability. And secondly, once you realize that and come to Christ, the Creator God is our God. How small is your God? Expand your mind. Expand your heart. He fills the heavens and the earth. What have we to fear in life or in death when God is for us? As Paul puts it, what can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Saviour? What can? Because everything else is nothing compared to him. There's nothing to be afraid of in this entire universe except God himself. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, says the scriptures. But it's a wonderful thing to know that same God will shelter you and watch over you and keep you until finally you come into his glorious heaven forever. forevermore. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, said Jesus. And finally, what response should be calling from our hearts? We've seen our need of a Saviour to stand before God our Creator. We must give an account of our lives. We need someone who would give his life for us to die in our place and shed his blood that we might be cleansed. Surely our response should be simply this, one of worship and adoration. To come to the Creator God who alone is worthy and to bow as the elders do in Revelation and worship him who alone is worthy. To remember he is our hope in life and in death. Look around the world today. And I just spent some years as a scientist learning something called the intricacies of how things work. Since then, it's 50 years ago, I left Cambridge University to become a pastor, nearly. Was it 50? It's over 50 now. And yet, what infinite diversity we see in creation that God made. And that's in the world he made now. What are we going to see in the new heavens and the new earth? He's going to recreate out of this old one, this sick world, when he takes all the bad and evil away and makes it just as it should be, heaven itself on earth and forever. There's nothing to compare in the entire universe to what he will do one day. There will be beauty unsurpassed, glory undimmed, wisdom beyond our finite capacity to understand, love beyond all imagination, because the Creator is going to recreate what he made that was spoiled by sin and make it again without sin forevermore. Look forward to it. Look forward to it. Thank him today. Thank him every time you see the beauty of a flower. Say, Lord, thank you for making that. But what's the new ones going to be like? What will the roses of heaven be like? If the roses of earth are so beautiful. What will glory be like if even this world is so awe-inspiring and wonderful to know? I'm going to close with a hymn.